Muslims, Imam Hassan al-Askari alayhi salam. Please stay tuned. Imam Hassan ibn Ali al-Askari alayhi salam, the father of the 12th divinely appointed Imam, Imam al-Mahdi, was the 11th Imam of the infallible Imams from the Ahlul Bayt of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi. The blessed and pious Imam carried the banner of Islam, undertook the goals of the religion, and sacrificed his life unto this way. He was indeed a fountainhead of knowledge and wisdom. He faced many incredible difficulties and tragedies and hardships in order to spread and promote and keep intact the high values and goals of the religion of Islam. Truly, there are so many countless favors that have been bestowed upon the Muslims by the divinely appointed Imams, the infallible and immaculate Imams, including Imam Hassan al-Askari alayhi salam. Welcome back, dear listeners. It's an honor and a blessing to have you with us. You're listening to Dialogue on IRIB English Radio. So, dear friends, we are talking about the dialogues of the father of the Savior of Humanity, the father of Imam al-Mahdi, may Allah hasten his reappearance. We are talking about the 11th divinely appointed Imam, Imam Hassan ibn Ali al-Askari, alayhi salam. So, His Eminence has this very beautiful, very heartfelt conversation with one of his companions. And so in this conversation, of course, they're talking a little bit about poverty. And so we find that it is really strange to hear about the poverty of the companions of Imam Hassan al-Askari alayhi salam, especially when considering that the establishment of the Abbasid caliphs, they were swimming in wealth, they were bathing in wealth, they were drowning in wealth. There was so much wealth in the coffers of the Abbasid Empire that even the European kings that would come to visit them would be shocked and surprised and completely dazzled by the amount that these Abbasid caliphs had. And so it is quite strange that on the other hand, you have the Muslim society, you have the Muslim masses being under such kind of financial constraint and financial pressures. It definitely means that the Abbasid caliphs were usurping the wealth of the common people. But anyways, in this conversation, we find that after complaining about poverty, Imam Hassan al-Askari alayhi salam, he says that Allah the Almighty, He tries and He tests our followers when their sins increase by poverty, so that Allah may forgive many of their sins. It is really interesting that, you know, sometimes we think that poverty, poverty is difficult. Not that we just think that it's difficult. Poverty is difficult. But there are a couple of things that when it comes to poverty, one is that we have to realize there is a poverty that comes about, which is our own fault. Because we, for example, don't bother to do something, or we don't go to work, or we don't, fulfill our responsibilities at job, or these are our own fault that poverty comes about. But sometimes there's a poverty that comes about despite all of our efforts, trying as much as we can, working as hard as we can, trying to make ends meet as much as we can, and we still remain in poverty. That poverty is the poverty that is a test on behalf of the Almighty Allah, so that our sins begin to decrease. And many a times, the trials and tribulations that we go to that aren't necessarily our fault, they usually end up being catalysts and things that will help to forgive our sins. This is Dialogue, Imam Al-Askari, alayhi salam. IRIB English Radio. Please follow our radio programs and podcasts on iranradio.ir. And now we invite you to listen to Sayyid Muhammad Rizvi.
Very briefly, you know, Imam was born in Medina in the year 232 of the Hijrah. And his Shahadat and Wafat happened in Samarra. He was 28 years old. And during that time, the last 6 years was the period of his Imamat. So his Imamat era was very short, but very crucial, because this comes just at the before the beginning of the occultation and the ghibat of the Imam of the present time. And just to look at the, you know, the situation at that time, the challenges that the 11th Imam and even the 10th Imam went through. How did they end up in Samarra? It was during the days of the 10th Imam that one of the Khulafa of Banu Abbas by the name of Mutawakkil, he was known to be a person who was filled with hatred towards Ali and Ali Ali. He is considered to be somebody equivalent to Yazid. In Banu Umayya, Mutawakkil would be in among Banu Abbas. And part of his plan was basically to keep a watch on the most prominent figure of the Ahlul Bayt, so the Imams of our times. And this is where he asked his officers actually to force the 10th Imam, Imam Ali al-Naqi al-Hadi alayhi salatu wasalam, to move him from Medina to Samarra. And he was not, you know, brought alone. His family was with him. Initially they were settled in Baghdad, but in Baghdad there was still, you know, the population was very vast. This was the previous capital of Banu Abbas. And the circle of scholars and even the Shias there would still find their own ways to reach to the 10th Imam. And therefore, you know, even their stay in Baghdad was made very short. And they were moved from Baghdad to Samarra, which was the new capital of Banu Abbas. Especially they were placed in an area of the city which was actually a military camp. In Arabic you would call, you know, this is the place of Askar. Askar means army. This title given to the 11th Imam, Al-Askari, is because of that location. And that also shows that, you know, the place where they were allowed even to buy a house was supposed to be in an area where the army or the officers of Mutawakkil and his government would be able to keep a, you know, close watch on the Imam and his movements, or those who are coming to see him. And this is where we come to realize that, you know, there was a lot of restrictions and suffocation as far as communication and meetings of the Imam with the Shias. And this is the same time. So already 11th Imam, even before his Imamat, is in Samarra with his father. And this is the same era where you have Mutawakkil, who expresses his hatred towards Ahlul Bayt by preventing the Shias from going for the Ziyarat of Imam Hussain alayhi salam. To the extent that he even tried to erase any trace of the grave of Imam Hussain alayhi salam. He was not successful in that, but that was the intent. What you see now in form of, you know, the ideology of the Salafis and Wahhabis, that wherever they go, the very first important thing for them is to destroy all the shrines and the graves of the awliya of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, whether it's in Saudi Arabia or when ISIS was in control in parts of Syria and Iraq for a short time. They even went actually for the shrines of the Anbiya and the shrines which existed in Syria and Iraq area from a long, long time. And this is where we see that, you know, wherever we see this phenomenon of Wahhabism and Salafism, it can be traced back to Banu Umayyah during the days of Muawiyah and Yazid, as well as the sentiments of people like Mutawakkil. The irony is that, you know, and this is where I say it's not really a Sunni issue, it's more a Wahhabi, a Salafi issue of destroying the shrines. Because these shrines of the Awliya and Anbiya have been there for centuries. During the time of Banu Abbas, Banu Umayyah before that, when Muslims conquered, you know, Syria and Iraq, they didn't go around destroying the shrines of the prophets. And even when the Uthmani family came to power for centuries, they ruled the Middle East. And so this is where we see that this is actually a bid'ah. It's not establishing the sunnah of Rasulullah. This is, you know, innovation done by Salafis and Banu Umayyah. Of course, you know, people like Mutawakkil are gone, but the shrine of Hussein is still there.
Thank you very much for listening to this episode of the program, Dialogue. For more information, visit our website at iranradio.ir. Until another episode, God bless you and fi amanillah.
The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran broadcasting. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily, round the clock, for listeners across the globe. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran can be heard via the internet, shortwave, FM, and satellites. Our listeners in the Indian subcontinent can listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran while shortwave, 31 meters, 9,650 kilohertz, every day, from 1520 to 1620 UTC. Also, our listeners in Southern Africa can tune in to the English service of the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran via shortwave, 25 meters, 11,880 kilohertz, every day, from 1920 to 2020 UTC. Our listeners in Tehran can also listen to our program via FM 91.5 MHz. You can also listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on IranSat or BAD 5 and IntelSat 39 and via the internet. Our internet address is iranradio.ir. Now you can listen to Arabi English Radio via your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for the details. Please send your correspondence to the English program, PO Box number 19395-6767, Tehran, Islamic Republic of Iran, or email us to englishradio@irib.ir. We would be very pleased to have your comments about our audio quality and other means. Thank you.
Questions and answers in Islamic upbringing.
I have a son. He's really in fond of football, and he's so weak in his lesson courses. I really don't know what should I do.
Could you tell me when we have to start upbringing of our kids, that is, from the very beginning of the birth?
I have a little son, and he's so disrespectful. I want to know how to treat him according to the teachings of the Ahlul Bayt, peace be upon them.
Answering parents' questions in upbringing their children in an Islamic way.
Do you know what Islam is? It's a way of life for all. It is taught in the Quran for big and small.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Assalamu alaikum, dear listeners of Iran Radio. A very warm welcome. You're listening to Islamic Upbringing. This is your host, Zainab. In this program, we answer your curious questions and we discuss the topics regarding the Islamic upbringing of your children. Our answers are rooted in the Holy Book of Quran and the Hadith of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and also the narrations of Imams. May Allah's peace and blessings be upon them. All right, so we have been talking about the Lady Martyr, Lady Maryam, who was working in a hospital and gave herself a punishment, a penalty of not remembering Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala on a daily basis, even though she was praying. But when she felt like she's moving away from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, she decides to do something that could remind her of the hereafter. And she goes to some intense thing, something very extreme. And she starts walking on the hot oil pipes where she reminds herself of the heat and fire of the hereafter. Well, we have been telling the teenagers that it's not necessary to go to the extremes, but giving penalty to yourself for not remembering Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala or committing any sin could actually help to reach that spiritual peak or that spiritual perfection. But we were talking about the penalties, like how the penalty should be. There should be something that could actually make us even better person. So Brother Liaquat is again with me and we are here to discuss more on the topic. Assalamu alaikum.
Alaikum salam, sister.
A very warm welcome.
Thank you so much.
And we want to continue without any further ado.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. So the question rises, like, till what extent a person should punish or to keep
give
a penalty for himself,
right,
or herself. You know, like, there are levels in penalties. A person should have the capability, and even if the person has the capability to bear a lot, example, still it is not suggested in the first place to go to that particular intense level. Example, this particular martyr Maryam, what she has done is a very brave act, I would say. Like, it needs a lot of courage to do
such
an
act. It's a kind of stunt.
Exactly, yeah. And at the end of the day, she was martyred, of course, in a bomb blast. And she has gained the status of martyrdom. And you know what? I would say few martyrs.
I think something that needs to be highlighted over here is that doing stunts is not something that provides you with that status of martyrdom, or you get that. We won't say that she did a big stunt and that's why she attained this level. But it's actually the remembrance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
Exactly.
It's actually the realization that I'm moving away.
And you know what?
And
she didn't do it for riya. Like, she didn't do it for show off.
Right.
This was revealed after 26 years after her martyrdom. It's none of the people knew about this when she was alive, you see. It was purely for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. If it wasn't that the head in charge would be on the top of her head, like, tell me, and I'm ordering you as head in charge, you have to tell me, you have to show me your feet and everything, she would never have told. And of course, even in the first place, she was kind of rejecting. No, nothing had happened. I'm fine. I'm completely fine and everything, you see. So there was no scope of show for here from this lady martyr. And of course, there were other martyrs as well who went to extremes and they have attained martyrdom as well. And there were other people, like noble scholars, and there were other Orafa mystic scholars who attained such a position after a lot of penalties. Example, like Ayatollah Qazi, example, the very famous mystic scholar. when it was told to him, it was asked repeatedly. He was asked repeatedly for like many days. And he says something like about his purification of the soul.
And we would want to know that after a short break, dear listeners. Stay tuned.
Give thanks to Allah for the moon and the stars. Praise Him all day for what is and what was. Take hold of your iman. Don't give in to Shaitan. Oh, you who believe, please give thanks to Allah. Allahu Ghafoor, Allahu Rahim, Allahu Yuhibbul Muhsinin, wa Khaliquna, wa Rasiquna, wa Huwa ala kulli shay'in qadir.
Welcome back, and you're listening to IRIB English Radio. This is Islamic Upbringing. Brother Liaquat is with me, and we're learning the lessons from the lives of martyrs. Brother Liaquat, you were talking about a martyr.
So about Lady Maryam and the Shuhada who give penalties. Not just the martyrs, it's also about the scholars, yeah, who give penalties to themselves, example. And there was a mystic scholar, very famous mystic scholar, Ayatollah Qazi. When it was asked to him, like, how he attained such a state, it was told to him, it was told to that person that I have kept a small stone in my mouth for 26 years.
Just to
make myself train of what to say and what not to say. Example, whenever he would want to speak, that stone would become a barrier, right? Would become a barrier, like he would not speak properly. So what he would do is he would remain silent. He would think, he would remove the stone from his mouth, and that is when he would speak. And after he speaks again, he would put back the stone in his mouth. So that it gives some time for him to think. You know what? When we speak, we just speak just like that, without thinking. In order for this not to happen, okay, like this took away all the possible grounds for backbiting, for lies, all the possible sins
talking
of the sin of the tongue, example, yeah, of the tongue are removed because of the stone, because it would create a barrier for him to speak every time he wanted to speak something.
Right.
And like this, he trained himself for 26 years.
Right.
Mashallah, like a lot of time, like 26 years is not a joke. And he attained, he was a
position
teacher to Ayatollah Behjat and other mystic scholars. He became
right.
the teacher of mysticism, you see.
Right.
So Ayatollah Qazi, may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala have a lot of blessings on that pure soul, inshallah.
Right.
So, yeah. So likewise with the martyrs as well, who go ahead with intense penalties for themselves, example, they, of course, they had the capacity is one side of the story. And the second side of the story is having the zarfiya. Example, the
capability.
The capability, like the person is strong enough in many aspects that the person is taking a lot of pain in order to gain a status near Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But this is after achieving the there's a path, yeah, like awwal waqt, namaz, congregation, this, that, mustahabbat, everything I attained.
The
and then a person
right.
goes to this state, like where a person like Ayatollah Burjadi, which I told you, like he keeps fast for 1 year just to because he became angry.
Not to get angry.
Yeah, exactly. So you see, like he keeps fast for one year. Yeah. So
giving
likewise, because
penalty,
he has
right?
attained this path, like he has gone on this path. Yeah. And at the end of the day, we see that, yeah, this is something applicable for this person going to an extreme place as well. Like,
right. Mm-hmm. So we again recommend and suggest the audience that not to go to extremes, not to go to intensities, but it was like we're again saying that they had already been on this path, they had a practice, and we again don't recommend, but we do recommend give yourself the penalties of, like, I would recite namaz in its first place, I would fast for a particular day, or I would fast for these days, and I would like pray in Jamaat, whatever is difficult for you, whatever is recommended actually in the religion of Islam, and that's really difficult for you, I think you should be keeping that as a penalty so that you can actually prosper. Well, we'll discuss more with you. Let's take a short break here. Dear listeners, don't go anywhere.
يا مقضي الخيرات يا مقضي الخيرات.
Regarding the saying of Allah the Exalted, أنفسكم وأهليكم نارا, save yourselves and your family from fire. Imam Ali عليه السلام said, teach yourselves and your family righteousness.
يا مقضي الخيرات يا
Welcome back. You're listening to IRIB English Radio. This is Islamic Upbringing and Brother Liaquat is with me. Yes, brother.
So, like keeping fast, just like you have said, keeping zikr, like remembrance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, like reciting 100 times La ilaha illallah, example, okay? Because these have a lot of asar or have a lot of effect on a person's soul. Example, the father or the mother, the parents, the educators, they might tell their child or the teen, like, do this, which is very easy, and make sure that the person does it, like the teen does it, yeah? Like namaz jama'ah, or like jama'at, or gufaila prayer, example, or going to masjid, or namaz ishab, just like you have said, taqibat of namaz, few people don't have the habit of reciting tasbih of Sayyidah Fatima Zahra, salamullah alayha.
Energy, right.
Yeah, exactly, like keeping this as a penalty, example,
right.
You see? Or daily du'as and ziyara. There are many others, like always staying in wuzu. You know, these are the penalties. I was going through another shaheed, and he wrote a few points which were very interesting in his notebook, okay? And his penalties were, number one was hifz of ayah of the Holy Quran,
right.
Okay? Number two was daily studying time. He would have this thing, like, if I do a particular thing, which is a mistake even, he would increase his studying time. You see?
Okay.
Yeah, this is something interesting. Like studying time is like, okay.
And then that's a good thing for teenagers, actually.
Mm-hmm. Indeed, definitely.
Increase your research time, increase your study time.
Definitely.
As a penalty.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, exactly. Like increasing, because normally they would like to play, they would like to go out, you see. But
be
increasing. And this Shahid again is the teenager, like who was like, I should increase my study
time. It could be other way as well. Like you can decrease your scrolling time.
Perfect. Excellent. In today's world, this is wajib, I would say. Yeah, exactly. So, and they were shuhada, there were a few shaheed who would keep points, like example, who would, through points, they would go to penalties. Example, if I slept for extra time, this is from a shaheed again, if I slept for these many hours, like example, more than what is required, I would get these many points. So they would do this accounting on a daily basis. They would give themselves points. They would give themselves for good things as well. Like if they
encourage recited, themselves.
Yeah, exactly.
And even, discourage for the bad acts.
Yeah, exactly. For number of lies spoken, number of show off, like he or she has done riya, okay,
right.
showing off to people, doing an act,
right.
In order to show people, or listening to backbiting. So these were the counted.
Well, sometimes you just even speak the truth. What is one of the major problems that I have seen in the teens? You are speaking the truth, but you exaggerate the things and say the truth in an exaggerated manner, and you exaggerate it so much that it becomes a lie sometimes. And sometimes, you know, I think one of the penalties that I may say can be counted as penalties, like we have been discussing the penalties throughout the show. I think I have done this once, and that was going out without a phone for a day. And really, it was really hard. But at the same time, I think I was living in the real world after a very long time.
Mm-hmm.
Like it felt like it's a rebirth.
It's interesting.
Yeah. You can try good penalties with yourself so that you may get back to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And
sure.
In fact, first get back to the real life, the real world. Yeah. Thank you, brother, for being with us. Thank you, dear listeners. You are listening to Iran Radio. Until another episode, wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Do you know what Islam is? It's a way of life for all. It is taught in the Quran for big and small. A way of life, a way of life, a way of life, a way of life. Islam is a way of life, a complete way.
In the limelight.
The Zionist regime plans to build settlements on the site of UNRWA's headquarters, which the regime's authorities ordered vacated in May. Palestinian human rights groups say new Israeli legislation banning a UN agency from providing services to Palestinians under occupation aligns with a broader pattern of the Zionist regime's genocidal intent. Regarding this issue, we have taken a look at world media websites and news agencies for further details. Please stay tuned for the second part. The Electronic Intifada wrote, in March, the International Court of Justice ordered the Zionist regime to ensure without delay, in full cooperation with the United Nations, the unhindered provision at scale of urgently needed basic services and humanitarian assistance. The Palestinian research group BADIL has said that instead of adhering to the orders of the UN court, Western colonial regimes were abetting Israel's aim to oust UNRWA from the West Bank and Gaza Strip. BADIL added, the demise of UNRWA is a strategic goal that serves Israel's colonial apartheid aspirations to eliminate the Palestinian refugee issue. The group has called on governments around the world to freeze Israel's membership in the United Nations in view of its failure to fulfill its membership obligations. This includes the Zionist regime's failure to implement UN General Assembly Resolution 194 of 1948. Around 800,000 Palestinians were expelled from their homeland during the Zionist conquest of hundreds of towns and villages ahead of the declaration of the fabricated regime of Israel. Resolution 194 calls for those refugees to be allowed to return to their homes at the earliest practicable date and for compensation for loss of property. The Zionist regime's admittance to the UN was conditioned on recognition of the right of return of Palestinian refugees. According to international law expert Shahd Hamouri, denial of that right is perplexingly at the heart of the Zionist regime's ideology, despite being a condition of its membership. Adala, a group that advocates for the rights of Palestinians in Israel, said that the laws banning UNRWA violate the provisional measures ordered by the International Court of Justice and may also breach the Genocide Convention and the International Criminal Court's Rome Statute. The U.S. Secretaries of State and Defense warned the Zionist regime earlier this month that there would be potential consequences, including the suspension of military assistance if the Zionist regime didn't allow a surge of aid into Gaza. International monitors warn of a persistent risk of famine across the Gaza Strip. With winter approaching, and after more than a year of the Zionist regime using food and water as weapons of war, the lives of 2 million Palestinians are already in grave danger, the three Palestinian human rights groups said. Disruption of UNRWA's operations would have devastating consequences and inevitably contribute to imposing conditions of life calculated to bring about the physical destruction of Palestinians in Gaza, the group added. The U.S. and some European countries have reportedly warned the Zionist regime that the ban on UNRWA could undermine the regime's defense at the International Court of Justice, where it stands accused of genocide. The International Criminal Court also appears to be particularly focused on the Zionist regime's restrictions on humanitarian aid in its investigation into war crimes in the West Bank and Gaza Strip. Norway has already initiated a UN resolution requesting an advisory opinion from the International Court of Justice on the legality of the Zionist regime's systematic obstacles that prevent the provision of humanitarian assistance to Palestinians under occupation. In a statement published recently, Norway stated that the ban on UNRWA will have severe consequences for millions of civilians already living in the most dire of circumstances. The Norwegian statement added, it also undermines the stability of the entire Middle East. An unnamed diplomat whose comments were paraphrased by the Zionist regime, newspaper Haaretz, said that international courts may rule against the regime and its leaders if there are further decreases in aid, making it more difficult for Israel's allies to defend the regime. At the time that the Zionist regime's Knesset voted to ban UNRWA, some 100,000 Palestinians were under siege in the northern Gaza areas of Beit Hanun, Beit Lahia and Jabalia refugee camp without food, water or medical supplies. Joyce Meyusa, the acting UN relief chief, stated 2 days before the vote, the entire population of North Gaza is at risk of dying.
Fiqh or jurisprudence is an Islamic knowledge and is ranked
the Holy Prophet of Islam is the example
of
self-purification is the most significant practice.
Imamat yek asl zinda ast dar tarikh Islam.
Imamat is a living principle in the history of Islam and Shiism. This is Ulama Speech, the best selection of the speeches of prominent Shia scholars. In the name of Allah, the Beneficent, the Merciful, welcome to another episode of Ulama's Speech. In this episode, we invite you to listen to the English translation of a short speech by Ayatollah Nasiri. Please stay tuned.
و علمای اخلاق اینجا مفصلن روایات آوردند داستان ها و قصه ها آوردند.
There are many stories narrated by the scholars of ethics regarding the negative effects of some behaviors like backbiting. In one such stories, we read that one day during the month of Ramadan, people used to go to the Holy Prophet and ask for his permission to break their fast. Now, there was an old man who had two daughters. He, along with others, went to the Prophet of Islam and asked for his permission to break his fast, and also for his daughters to break their fast.
IRIB English Radio. Please follow our radio programs and podcasts on iranradio.ir.
از خیلی که دوتا دخترم دارم اونام روزه بودم اجازه بدید اونام افطار کنم فهم اونا روزه نبودن نه روزه نبودن بشون
The Holy Prophet gave the old man permission, but the daughters not. The Holy Prophet told the old man that your daughters were not fasting. The old man became angry and went to his house and asked his daughters about their fasting or not. His daughters claimed to be fasting. Then the old man went to the Prophet again and told him that his daughters claimed to be fasting. Now the Holy Prophet told the old man that your daughters were busy with backbiting while fasting. And that's why I say that your daughters are not fasting, because the intermediate form of their action would be eating the flesh of the dead corpse of a believer. Thank you very much, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, for listening to this episode of Ulama's Speech, which was the English translation of a short speech by Ayatollah Nasiri. Till another episode and another short speech of a great alim or scholar, fi amanillah, God bless you all.
Of beautiful Iran. This is the Heart of Life Pounding. IRIB English Radio.
Stories from the past. Stories from the lives of the infallibles. Stories from different parts of the world. On the Lantern.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, in the name of Allah, the Most Compassionate, the Most Merciful. Dear brothers, dear sisters, salamun alaikum, so welcome. Today we have another interesting story on Lantern, this program. So we go for this story. Ali's Way or Training. The city of Kufa was the capital of the Islamic government. People from all over the world used to gather at that point to get the benefit of knowledge and learning from that great Islamic university. One of those days, two men came across each other in the vicinity of the city. One of them was Ali, the commander of the faithful, peace be upon him, and the other was a Christian who did not recognize him. The Christian man was moving toward the suburban area of Kufa, whereas Ali ibn Abi Talib was on his way to Kufa. They mutually agreed to accompany each other for a while, talking to each other so that they do not get tired. They reach a point where two ways split out, so that each one wanted to move one another in those two different roads. The Christian bade farewell and went on his way, but he observed that his Muslim companion, whose way was on the opposite side, was moving towards him. So he stopped and questioned him. "Don't you want to go to Kufa?" Ali ibn Abi Talib said, "Yes." The Christian man said, "Then why are you coming towards this direction?" Ali alayhi salam replied, "I wish to accompany you to a certain length of distance because our Prophet said, when two persons are together on a way, on a journey, companions, they get a right over each other. Now that you have got a right upon me, I go along with you up to a certain distance, so that I must pay you discharge that light of yours in this world. Then I will part off on my own way." The Christian man was much pleased and moved by his humanly attitude and conduct, and he liked this talk and said, "It's benefiting that I should also embrace Islam, which has such a culture and students." His amazement and astonishment was only too enhanced when he discovered that his travel companion is Ali, the ruler of Islam. So he immediately accepted and embraced Islam at his hand.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم السلام عليكم ورحمة الله Dear audience, welcome to a new episode of Lantern from iranradio.ir. Well, in this program, what we do is to listen to certain religious stories and then try to elaborate and talk some more details about these stories and the themes and lessons that we can take in order to make use of them as Muslims in our lives. Well, this episode of Lantern is about Imam Ali alayhi salam and non-Muslims. So, we are talking about the greatness of Imam Ali alayhi salam from the eyes of non-Muslims and in fact the way that he used to treat these people. So, from what the thinkers agreed on regarding Imam Ali alayhi salam was that he was qualified to be the teacher of mankind and the builder of a human civilization by utopian standards, not by the standards of the first Hijri century. His goal wasn't building an empire that would rule countries, but rather building an empire of ethics in the soul of people before building states, governments, and capitals. Imam Ali ibn Abi Talib alayhi salam was a flood of divine love that if people accepted it and searched for it, they would obtain deliverance from evils and generations would have been produced out of their wombs to love and get acquainted and cooperate with each other, reconcile between each other, build and enliven the world with goodness. Do not hold grudge against each other and do not exchange invasions and extermination. The perfect human is created by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the most beautiful image And this is what Imam Ali alayhi salam was like. But those who were during his time did not understand him, nor did they understand what he was calling for. Okay, let's have a short break. Soon we will be back. Welcome back to your audience. Now about the way Imam Ali alayhi salam treated non-Muslims, there are numerous stories narrating his highly respectful and kind behavior towards non-Muslims.
The lantern.
Under the light of lantern, we'll look at the story, which indicates a moral aspects of our life.
About the kindness and justice of Imam Ali alayhi salam with one of his non-Muslim subjects. I should refer to this story that Sha'bi, who was one of the companions of Imam alayhi salam, says, Sha'bi said one day Imam Ali alayhi salam went to the market and saw a Christian selling a coat of arms. Imam Ali alayhi salam recognized that coat of arms and said to the seller, "This is my body armor. Let us go to the judge of the Muslims." The Muslim judge was Shuraih, and Imam Ali alayhi salam himself had appointed him in that position. When they went to Shuraih, he said, "What is the matter, O Amir al-Mu'mineen?" Imam Ali alayhi salam responded, this is my coat of arms, which I have lost since a long time now." Then Shuraih asked the seller, "O Christian, what do you have to say?" The Christian seller says, "I am not accusing Amir al-Mu'mineen of lying, but the coat of arms is my property." So Shuraih turned to Imam Ali alayhi salam and says, "I do not see any ground on which you can take it from his position. Do you have a proof supporting your claim?" Since Imam Ali alayhi salam had no proof, he said, "Shuraih is correct in his judgment." On hearing that judgment, the Christian seller says, "I bear witness that these are the laws of the prophets. The leader of the believers comes to a judge appointed by himself, and the judge passes a judgment against him. By Allah, O Amir al-Mu'mineen, I bear witness that there is no God but Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and that Muhammad is the messenger of Allah." Imam Ali alayhi salam said, "Now that you have become a Muslim, it belongs to you." Then he carried it on a horse. And again, you know, you see how beautiful Imam Ali alayhi salam treated the non-Muslims. And there is another narration that a narrator said that one day an old blind person passed by him begging. Imam Ali alayhi salam said, "What is this?" Those who were around him said, "He is a Christian." Imam Ali alayhi salam answered, "You have used him until he became old and incapable, and now you are depriving him of the benefits provided for him from the public treasury." This hadith shows how Imam Ali alayhi salam respected the needs and dignity of those people who are not like him in religion. And that is a great lesson for us. Okay, dear listeners, that was the time we had for this episode of Lantern. I really hope that you have enjoyed listening to this episode. Until another one, I bid you farewell and may Allah protect you all. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah wa barakatuh.
ألا بذكر الله تطمئن القلوب
In the limelight.
The Commission of Detainees Affairs and the Palestinian Prisoners Society revealed degrading and shocking conditions under which Palestinian detainees from Gaza are facing in the Zionist regime's notorious Ofer prison. Regarding this issue, we have taken a look at world media websites and news agencies for further details. Please stay tuned for more. Palestine Chronicle wrote, a report by two Palestinian rights organizations published recently comes following recent visits by their legal team to 9 detainees from the Gaza Strip. The report outlined the systematic torture to which these detainees are subjected, which was described as theft and deprivation of detainees' rights. The report established, based on the testimonies of the detainees, that all previous reports by human rights organizations fall short to reflect the level of brutality that has been and is being practiced against Gaza's detainees. According to the report, one of the psychological torture methods aiming to humiliate Palestinian detainees is forcing them to chant to a so-called captain, "Thank you, Captain," in Hebrew. Those who refuse to comply are reportedly severely punished. The detainees spoke at length to the lawyers about the humiliating and degrading positions they are forced to endure. One of the examples of these humiliating positions is being forced to sit on their knees or stomachs in the camp yard for long hours during court sessions held over the phone. In terms of medical treatments, Palestinian detainees told the lawyers of the Palestinian organizations that the prison's administration continues to deprive them of medical attention. Some of the detainees who were allowed to speak to the legal team were suffering from wounds and injuries that had not healed as a result of their systematic deprivation of treatment. The two Palestinian rights groups voiced in their report their deep concern over the spread of skin diseases among the detainees from Gaza in view of the occupation authorities' ongoing policy of depriving them of hygiene products. The reports indicated the detainees have been forced to shower without soap for several months, and through follow-up, the lack of personal hygiene tools was the main reason for the spread of skin diseases among the prisoners and the detainees in various prisons. The Palestinian detainees also mentioned suffering from cold, especially at night, due to being deprived by Israeli occupation authorities of adequate clothing and covers. The report read, as is the case for thousands of prisoners and detainees in the Israeli prisons and camps, the occupation, as part of its systematic policies, is to transform cold weather conditions into a tool for abusing and torturing detainees. The report of the two organizations pointed out that a revenge spirit reigns amongst Israeli occupation troops and prison guards, competing who can be more brutal towards the Palestinian detainees. The report went on to highlight the main challenges that face the rights organizations in addressing the topic of the detainees from Gaza, especially in relation to the issue of the enforced disappearance of hundreds of detainees in Gaza. The two organizations stated that some of these challenges include ignoring the precise number of detainees from Gaza in Israeli occupation prisons and the unprecedented level of brutality, which include but are not limited to the crimes of torture, abuse, and the crime of starvation, in addition to systematic medical crimes, sexual assaults, and their use as human shields. One of the other obstacles that the report mentioned is that the Israeli occupation authority continues to prevent the International Committee of the Red Cross from visiting all prisoners and detainees. The Commission of Detainees Affairs and the Palestinian Prisoner Society revealed at the end of the report the names of some of the detainees at Ofer Prison based on accounts of prisoners with whom they were unable to speak. Of the 45 Palestinian prisoners mentioned in the report, 5 are children.